Hey everyone, I'm Wayne if you don't know me. So I'll be doing the first sermon of this series on the resurrection. So you might be asking, why the resurrection? Well, you might have noticed that they're selling a whole lot of items that are chocolate that aren't usually there. Well, I mean, they're there till Christmas anyways. So Easter's around the corner, and so that's why we're doing the resurrection. Also, just a really great thing to talk about because it's a really important part of what Christians believe. So we thought we'd do the resurrection series. So I'm just trying to get to the beginning of this. But as we read, not just because Sam read it, but there's lots of classic moments in there. And as you look at it more closely, and hopefully in today's talk, and as we look at it more closely, we'll be able to see so many classic moments in this part of John's Gospel. But it may just be me, because I laugh at everything. So. Anyways, so... Right. Okay, here we go. Well, recently, Caitlin, my wife, and my kids, we went on a holiday overseas to Hong Kong because we've got some family there visiting relatives. But sadly, as we were going, Caitlin's grandmother's health wasn't great, but it took a turn for the worse. And she was hospitalized, and there was a possibility that she'd pass away while we were overseas. I did warn you guys, and I just want to warn you again. We're going to talk about someone's death, but look, we're looking at the resurrection, so we're obviously going to talk about death. So, we're overseas, and really emotional moment before we left. She when we visited her in hospital, she said, oh, "Look, if I pass away when you're on holidays, just enjoy your holiday. Don't fly back. Don't rush back. Just enjoy." And this really tore at our hearts because we really wanted to be by her side at the end and be with her. But we also didn't want to cut this overseas holiday short because we don't go on many of these and we weren't going to do this trip a lot or very often. But sadly, just over a week into our time away, so we did go away, Noreen did pass away and it was really sad. I remember a few days after it happened, Boston was in trouble, and he was in timeout, and then he started crying, and I was like, oh no, I've gone too far. But no, he said, no, I'm not sad about that. I'm not sad about hurting ever, you know, it's normal. But I'm sad because, I'll never get to see her again. And that was just a really tender moment. Boston had just lost his grandma 4 years ago, and now he's losing his great-grandma, so I'll say. Well, anyways, we came back, and then we had they were really good, had the memorial service and the cremation and stuff like that after we came back, and it was actually a really nice time to celebrate her life. That was really good. But just imagine if we'd come back from our holiday and this happened. So imagine if we came on holiday and they were going to run a funeral for her, but the people at the hospital said, oh look, we're really sorry, but we don't know where the body's gone. You know, it's just disappeared. Imagine if this didn't happen. But imagine if we went to the mortuary in the hospital, and so if you don't know, it's a place where they put the bodies. There is a place where they put the bodies. And then, and they went to look for her, but nothing's there. And all the stuff is there, tags there, personal belongings, but her body had vanished. How? What would you think your reaction would be? So think about if it was your family member, what would your reaction be? What would you be thinking in the back of your mind? Maybe chat about that for just a little bit, and then we'll come back. So if that happened, what would your reaction be?
Who's feeling sued?
Yeah.
Well, let's bring it back because it's okay. Well, I wonder what your reactions were, but I think I think it'd be pretty accurate to describe a lot of people in saying we'd be astonished, we'd be horrified, we'd mourn over the fact that somebody must have done something with the body against this person's wishes, or that's our wishes. We might be angry and undignified about what someone might have done with the body. We'd call the police, we'd try and find out who was responsible. In this table, they said, who's being sued? So, well, we'd try as best we could to recover the body, right? Well, thankfully, like I said, this didn't happen, but my point in this illustration is that, yeah, if something like that happened to someone you love and someone close to you, you'd be astonished. You wouldn't just go, oh, yeah, that happens all the time. No, you wouldn't be like that. You would be astonished. Well, something like that did happen in this chapter that we read in history when Jesus was resurrected. And that's what we hear about in the story, right? And they were astonished. But how come when we look at Jesus' resurrection, this is not our reaction, right? We don't go, oh my goodness, where's Jesus' body? Maybe when we were younger, but we often think of the story and even how people talk about it, we think, oh yeah, this is pretty ordinary. Well, it would be absolutely astonishing if someone's body that we knew went missing today, as it was back then. If someone close and important had their body missing, it would be alarming. But for some reason, when we come to this passage today about Jesus' resurrection, we don't bat our eyelid. We don't think much of it. We're rarely astonished. So, rarely alarmed. I think the reason for this is that we don't quite get it, right? Like this meme guy. But it makes sense, though, that we don't quite get it. We don't get it because it's weird. It's completely weird. It's profoundly strange. There's nothing else in all of history of the world that's like it. So it would make sense for us to feel like this. But it would make sense for you to feel like you don't quite grasp the full significance of the resurrection of Jesus. That you don't quite get it. We don't get why. Why Jesus rising from the dead is such a big deal. What's the big deal about Jesus rising from the dead? Even as Christians, sometimes we wonder that. Maybe because we hear it so much. But today, as we explore more closely John's account of the amazing things that happened, and then as we explore Jesus' resurrection in the series, I hope that, this will change. So 3 days after Jesus was crucified and died and was buried, as we look at that, hopefully it will look at it with new eyes. My hope is that I might help you today to bear the weight, to appreciate and feel the weight of what Jesus' resurrection really meant. Well, Jesus' resurrection really ought to mean, what Jesus' resurrection ought to really mean for us today. Today I want to explore with you, this is the big idea if you're interested, on the outlines. Jesus' resurrection is absolutely astonishing, yet completely expected. Jesus' resurrection is absolutely astonishing, yet completely expected. That's what we're going to explore tonight. But how we're going to do that is we're going to have a closer look at what happened. Once again, so to help us to tune in to what exactly happened 3 days after Jesus died. And he did die. Otherwise, it's not an amazing story at all. And not a story that you should pay attention to. But he did rise. And that's what's amazing. So this is what happened. So try and follow along in your Bibles. It won't be word for word, but I'll just be retelling the events of what happened. So now, it was the first day of the Jewish week, the day after the Jewish Sabbath, so Sunday morning. And so they would have went in the dark, but that doesn't make for good photography. Anyways, Mary Magdalene, a lady who had formerly had 7 evil spirits cast out of her by Jesus, not to be confused with the many Marys in Jesus' life. If you look on, if you Googled it at the time of Jesus, Mary's name would have spiked because everyone was named Mary, apparently, including Jesus' mother. But they came early in the morning, Mary Magdalene, that is, and others, to the tomb, probably not by herself, as we see in the other gospel accounts, while it was still dark, to the tomb Jesus was buried. And to her amazement, Mary Magdalene, that is, saw that the large stone which was covering Jesus' tomb had been rolled away from the tomb. Well, what did Mary think had happened? Well, to Mary, Jesus was not risen. In fact, that was the last thing that Mary would have thought happened to Jesus. Mary, in fact, thinks that something that was very common in those days happened, and even today in the Middle East. She thought that Jesus' tomb was robbed, which is the worst thing that could have happened, if you think about it. First, her Lord is innocently accused and crucified. Now his grave has been decimated and deeply dishonored, vandalized, if you like. But she doesn't take a moment to take it all in. We see in verse 2 that she ran off. She ran and went to Simon Peter, Jesus' disciple, and the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, who was likely John, the writer of the gospel. John reveals this, I believe, in John chapter 21, verse 21 to 24, which we will look at later in the series. But if you want to talk about that more, we can talk about it later. If you're interested, come and ask me. And then Mary said to them, that is Peter and John, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, John, and bolted to the tomb. Oh, sorry. They bolted to the tomb. Both of them were running together, and the other disciple, I don't know, John is really focused on this. He ran ahead of Peter. He was like, you know, ran ahead of Peter. I have to record that because of history. So he ran ahead of Peter, and John couldn't resist adding this, maybe a bit of flex. You know, people, you know, need to know what happened. It's all the history. And bending down to look into the tomb, John saw cloths of linen lying there with no body in them, but he didn't enter the tomb. Then Simon Peter, the slowpoke, eventually catches up and he rushes into the tomb to see, and he saw that the cloths of linen were lying there by themselves. Once again, no body, no Jesus. And the shroud cloth which had been on Jesus' head was not with the cloths of linen, but they had been rolled up and it was left where Jesus' head was lying. Then John, who had reached the tomb first, I'll brag, entered the tomb, and when he saw, he believed. Once again, this is not necessarily bragging, but it's simply John just saying what happened, right? He believed when Jesus' resurrection had happened. But strangely, he adds this in verse 9. He adds that they still do not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So I guess John got that Jesus did what he said he would. He did rise from the dead, but both he and Peter, they didn't get that the scriptures said that Jesus needed to rise from the dead and understand the magnitude of this event in history. Then the disciples did what you do when you no longer know what to do after a shocking and confusing event. They went home. So I guess the process, what had just happened. They had a lot to take in. But Mary didn't do this. Mary didn't go home. Mary stayed there. And now she was finally processing the magnitude of what she thought had happened. She was still in the thick of it, in the thick of what she thought had just happened. She stood outside the tomb, absolutely sobbing and crying her eyes out. Because to her, Jesus' body had been unfortunately robbed. People rob tombs for food and, more importantly, valuable items that people are often buried with for their livelihood, sadly. In the ancient Near East and all over the world, actually. So not only had Jesus been unjustly killed and taken away from from them, but his body was desecrated and dishonored. You shouldn't disturb those who are dead. This was one of the most terrible things that could happen to a Jewish person. And it's a sign that someone is cursed by God. They didn't even have the dignity of a proper burial. It was like adding insult to injury. Falsely accused, now dishonored deeply. So Mary cried bitterly. But as she was weeping, she took a moment to look into the tomb. Maybe she hasn't looked in yet. We're not really sure. But she did look in now. But maybe just to see by chance, maybe she was wrong. Maybe it was all just a bad dream. So she bent down and looked into the tomb. And looking into the tomb, she saw two angels dressed in white. One sitting at the head where Jesus' body was laid, and one sitting at the feet where Jesus' body was laid. And the angels said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" So by the way, there's no disrespect meant in what they said. That's how they address people, you know. Woman, you know, she's a woman. That's correct. And still being confused about the situation, so she's still set on her theory. That's a grave robbery, which is common. So she said to them, Aren't they, as in the grave robbers, have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have put him? Perhaps thinking they have dumped the body somewhere after attempting to steal any valuables Jesus had on his body when he was buried. But after saying this in verse 14, it tells us, she turned around and she saw Jesus himself standing there, and somehow she didn't yet know it was Jesus. Lots of theories about this, but I think it's possible that she was just blurry-eyed after crying so much, or just in denial, or there'd been lots on it in the last few days. Maybe she was just a bit disorientated with grief. And Jesus responds to her and says, "Woman, kind of like the angels, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, this is also a classic moment, because she was determined to believe Jesus was dead and his body was robbed, his tomb was robbed, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, please tell me where you have laid him, and I'll take him back. Take back his body." So she's almost delusional at this point, making Jesus out for a gardener, grasping for the dim hope maybe the gardener was doing some, you know, weekend landscaping or something, and took Jesus' body away and didn't put it back. I don't know. But in verse 16, Jesus corrects her and proves that he's not just a random gardener. He says, "Mary." He knows her. So she turned and looked at him and finally recognized him. And she said, "My teacher," or "Rabboni," in Aramaic, which is the language Jesus would have spoken and taught in those days. Then in verse 17, Jesus tells her, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." In other words, he's saying, "Don't hold me up. Don't stop me, because I haven't gone up to be with my God, my Father yet. But go to my brothers, the disciples, and tell them I'm going to be with my Father and your Father, my God and your God." So Mary Magdalene went and told all the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and she told them the things that Jesus said about to her about how he was going to the Father. Well, that's what happened, and it's pretty amazing stuff when you think about it, really. Especially when you slow down and soak in what was really happening, and what it would have been like to be Mary or the disciples who found Jesus' tomb empty. Well, what does this passage show us? Well, I think two things. Firstly, I think Jesus' resurrection is hard to believe. That's the first thing that the passage shows us. Well, how do we know this? Well, if this is we see this from the reactions of Mary and the disciples to Jesus' body missing. They don't get it immediately because it's so shocking. Let's see how Mary thought of Jesus' resurrection and how she thought it was hard to believe. Well, Mary, I just couldn't help myself. Mary is gravely mistaken. So, as I said earlier, Jesus rising from the dead was the last thing she thought had happened to Jesus. She assumed, and as was common in those days of what happened, she thought the tomb was robbed. Mary was no idiot, though, at this point, because if you think about it statistically, and from her point of view, grave robberies happen all the time, possibly thousands upon thousands of times throughout human history. But someone rising from the dead because it was prophesied and because he was God's son, that was really, really unlikely. One in a million, less than one in a million, because this has never happened before. Humanly speaking, chances are she was right in assuming it was a grave robbery. So she's convinced about this, and she's in fact mentions this, if you didn't notice, not once, not twice, but three times. Every time she's asked about it, she thinks that Jesus' body has been stolen. But as we find out later, this was not the case. But why not? Why is it so obvious that it's not been stolen? Well, we see that Jesus' shroud cloth or burial bandages were still there. Shroud cloth is what you put over your head when you're buried. The grave clothes were still there. And this gives us some evidence that Jesus' tomb was in fact not robbed or vandalized by grave robbers. The reason we know this is that nobody living in Judea at the time would have done this. No one would have wanted to touch the body. A Jew would not risk dirtying themselves with the body of a corpse by doing this. And in fact, today we probably wouldn't do that. It'd absolutely stink after 3 days. You wouldn't want to be anywhere near Jesus' body. Plus, if anyone had found out that you touched a dead body and you were a Jew, that was social suicide. You'd be exiled from normal Jewish society because touching a dead body was considered ritually unclean and spiritually as well. Also, unraveling Jesus' burial clothes would have taken time and care. And grave robberies are usually done fast and recklessly. They want to get in and out, not done with such care. Grave robbers wouldn't have bothered taking Jesus' grave clothes off. It'd make more sense just to nick off with the body and take him off somewhere else, and then take the valuable items from Jesus' body away from the tomb, where no one would know where they are. And also, if they did that in a hurry, you'd expect, and they, for whatever reason, wanted to take the grave clothes off, they would have been strewn all over the place, right? Not just left where the body was. And some people think it's left in a neat pile, folded up. Which is not what John or the other Gospels seem to be describing. That's the first reason why that's not what happened. And secondly, there was no time for a grave robbery. So we don't see it here in John's Gospel, but John's Gospel kind of builds on the other ones. It's later, and it builds on an understanding of what happened to Jesus before this. And the grave robbers wouldn't have had any opportunity to take Jesus' body because during the time between his burial and his resurrection, there are guards at the door of the tomb. For example, in Matthew chapter 26 to 28, chapter 28 verse 4, it tells us that the Jews asked Pontius Pilate to post Roman guards at the tomb. For what reason? To prevent the disciples from stealing the body. So if the guards were there to stop the disciples from stealing the body, you can bet your bottom dollar that any opportunistic grave robbers wouldn't be able to steal the body either. Either way, we know that Jesus' resurrection is hard to believe because Mary, someone so close to him, had a hard time believing it. She had a hard time recognizing what had happened, and we also know that Jesus' resurrection is hard to believe because the two other featured disciples didn't believe it either. Peter and John are in disbelief. So here in this part of John's Gospel, we see that Peter and John ran to go see for themselves what had happened at the tomb, believing that Mary had said, that the tomb had been robbed or vandalized. And they believed, and they believed and cared about this enough to run to the tomb to investigate for themselves what had happened to Jesus. So for the most part, it seems like they had simply forgotten that Jesus said he would rise. And as John comments, they certainly had not remembered at the time that Jesus taught them from the Jewish scriptures and the Old Testament that Jesus needed to rise, to die and then rise, and then ascend to the Father's side. They'd forgotten. But to their credit, John does seem to indicate that they, well, at least he, remembered what Jesus said, that he would rise. And now he trusted that Jesus did what he said he would do, and now it's happened. But by the end of their investigation of the tomb, we can see that they're still puzzled. As we see in verse 10, they went home, not fully understanding what had just happened. I guess it was just human nature that made them react the way they did to Jesus' resurrection. As I said earlier, nobody has ever risen in the same way that Jesus did. Like being predicted to rise, and him rising and having, which has significance for all of creation, it'd be like saying something like, oh, look, after this Bible talk, I'm going to grow 10 feet tall, and I'm going to figure out string theory or something like that. It'd be hard for you at best to believe that. In fact, it'd be silly for you to believe that because there's no basis on which you should think that that'll happen. Unlike my false prediction about me turning into a giant or really smart, Jesus' prediction actually had good grounds. Jesus' resurrection was to be expected because Jesus' resurrection was predicted. That's the second thing that this passage shows us. It shows us that the disciples were in fact wrong not to believe Jesus. That Jesus had risen, like he said he would. Even though in human terms it was incredibly unlikely he would rise from the dead, since it never happens, the sample size is none, and it was reasonable to believe that Jesus would rise. Because Jesus' resurrection was predicted long ago. The scriptures long ago predicted that he would rise. The scriptures predicted Jesus would rise. As John tells us in verse 9, saying they still did not understand the scriptures that Jesus, from the scriptures, that Jesus had to rise from the dead. What John meant was that at the time they did not understand the Old Testament was predicting Jesus would rise. For example, they didn't know what these passages were talking about. Passages like Psalm 16, 9 to 10, which says, "Therefore my heart is glad," this is David speaking, "and my tongue rejoices. My body also I will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay." So David probably is talking about himself, but also at the same time talking about Jesus, making a prophecy about Jesus, that he will not, that God will not let his faithful one, Jesus, see decay. Also in Isaiah chapter 53:10, which says, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer." That's this this prophesied suffering servant, who we later find out is Jesus. "And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand." These are incredibly accurate predictions about Jesus. And Old Testament predictions, not only about Jesus rising from the dead, but also rising and ascending to the Father's side to rule over all creation next to God on his throne. So things like, places like Psalm 110, verse 1, which says, "The Lord said to my," says to my Lord, so this is David again, "the Lord God saying to my Lord," his Lord, this mysterious Lord, "sits at my right hand until," sit at my right hand until "I make your enemies a footstool for your feet," which by the Jesus time, people should have looked back and saw that this was in fact talking about Jesus rising to be at the right hand of God. And also Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, which says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man," so like a human being, "coming with clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days," that's God, "and was led into his presence." And this is exactly what Jesus is about to do in John's Gospel in chapter 20. And it's upon these Old Testament predictions that Jesus, these predictions through the prophets, messengers of God, that Jesus boldly taught people that he will rise from the dead and ascend to the Father's side as King. So Jesus predicted also he would rise. We see Jesus teach people that he would rise and ascend to the Father's side in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 to 40, which says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.'" What they want to do is they want to know if Jesus is in fact the Messiah or the Savior sent from God. And then Jesus says, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So Jesus here is talking about how he's going to be buried in the tomb and then rise. And also Jesus' famous claim in John chapter 2, 18 to 19, which ultimately got him killed, where he says, "When the Jews then responded to him, 'What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?' Jesus answered, 'Destroy this temple,'" meaning his body, "and I'll raise it again in 3 days." And also John 10, 17 to 18, which when Jesus says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." And then lastly, this absolutely insane claim, Jesus says in John 11, 23 to 26, in particular verse 25, when he says to Martha, the brother of Lazarus, who had just died, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answers, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection, the general resurrection of the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection. And I won't rise to it, the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, and even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" So what Jesus means is that he is ushering in the resurrection event. The resurrection event starts and happens because of him, by his own resurrection, to prove that God can and will do the things that he says. So although it's hard to believe, Jesus did indeed rise like he said he would. And like God predicted he would through the Old Testament prophets. And in this chapter, John shows us that Jesus has now done it. He has, against all odds, risen from the dead. Just like he said he would, and God said that he would. Alright, well, I've said a lot of stuff, and it's a big claim, as we've looked at Jesus' resurrection again. But what do we do with this? So Jesus really did rise. So what? Well, if Jesus did, in fact, rise from the dead and go to the Father's side as king, what do we make of this event? Do you believe it? Do you recognize it for its full significance? Do you feel its full significance? Well, if this is a significant world event that happened, which God has predicted and planned and performed and wants us to respond to, well, you need to respond to it. If Jesus, in fact, did rise from the dead, we need to feel its full significance. We need to recognize its full significance for us today and for the future. Today we need to believe because God foretold of this through the prophets in the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus predicted and affirms it would happen and then does it. And miraculously, but unsurprisingly, it happens, doesn't it? So we should believe that it happened. But I realize that this might not be all of you. You might not all be ready to believe that Jesus rose. Maybe not. You're not ready. Maybe you still just aren't sure if it checks out. Well, if this is you, I encourage you to carefully investigate. Carefully investigate for yourself. It's true. But at this point, you might be like, why? I can investigate lots of things. I can investigate whether nuclear fusion did happen in China, you know. But this is actually important because this concerns life and death. Whereas the other things, maybe not. Well, because everyone will indeed need to respond to Jesus. This one event of the resurrection one day. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, it says, "For he, God, has set a day where he will judge the world with justice by the man he appointed, Jesus. He has given proof to everyone of this, to everyone by raising him from the dead." So, as I said earlier, Jesus' resurrection isn't just a one-time party trick. It's a signal. It's a beacon. It's a sign that a time in history has begun. It's the flag at the beginning of a race, an F1 race or something like that. But what's it a sign of? It's a sign of the end. The judgment of all mankind by the creator of the universe, God, is happening. It's about to happen. God is about to test all his creatures that he's created to see if they're pleasing to him. He's going to judge them. And he's going to see if they're pleasing to him, and how we can be pleasing to him today as people is told to us by Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 24. When he says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me," that's God, "has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." Like I said, this is about death, a life of death. And John chapter 10, verse 27 to 29, Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." So what do we do about this? Well, we should follow Jesus. We should believe in Jesus. You'll be safe from all things, including God's judgment, if you believe and follow Jesus. If you follow Jesus, you'll have eternal life with God. Well, as I open the Bible talk today with the story about Caitlin's nan and what would happen if she passed away and then her body was lost. Sorry, super morbid story, but I just wanted to help you grasp the weight of the situation that they faced in Jesus' time when he rose. But if this happened, we would be alarmed, wouldn't we? We would be like, oh yeah, this happens every day. And rightly so. But for some reason, when it comes to Jesus' resurrection, it doesn't alarm us. It doesn't faze us anymore. Maybe it never fazed us. What does this show us? Well, it shows us that we often don't quite grasp the full significance of Jesus' resurrection. We don't get what the big deal is all about. What's the big deal? That's what I asked earlier. Why was Jesus rising from the dead such a big deal? Well, today we learn, hopefully, that Jesus' resurrection is absolutely astonishing, but it is, yet completely expected. Jesus' resurrection is absolutely astonishing, yet completely expected. And if Jesus did indeed rise and return to the Father's side and rule with him, that's where he is right now, then it means there is hope for us today. There is hope for us in the future. And it means if we trust in his death for sin, resurrection from the dead, and ascension to the Father's side, just as he foretold, just how God foretold he would in the Old Testament scriptures, it means he will do all the other things. God will do all the other things that he foretold in the Old Testament as well. And Jesus tells us he'll do, like, rise us up to life, to be by the Father's side, ruling with him, enjoying eternal life in perfect restored relationship with God, the Father. That's, if this happened, I mean the resurrection, then that will happen too. We can have a relationship with the creator of everything. And that, my friend, is the good news of Jesus. The good news of Jesus' resurrection. And that's why we celebrate and remind ourselves 2,000 years later, every year, at Easter, of this good news. So this Easter, make the most of it. Celebrate this great news of Jesus and resurrection and ascension. It's just too easy to let pass by. And do all you can this year to help others come to know and be a part of this good news, this great hope, which God offered to us in Jesus. And even next week, we can invite others, people from different cultural backgrounds, to investigate Jesus with us. Maybe people from overseas come here and they expect us to invite them to church. But sadly, few of us do. And you know, I'm included in that, so I feel bad too. Well, on that note, let's pray. And let's pray that we might give due respect to what happened on the cross, at the tomb 2,000 years ago. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray that you would help us to properly weigh up what happened, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you rose, and that's great hope for us. But I don't know what it is. Maybe it's certain what's work in our lives that we don't appreciate it fully. But Lord, I pray that this year we might properly appreciate it. We might appreciate it in years to follow. We might respond to it appropriately by believing and having hope and telling others about it, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we might do this this year. And as Sam comes, I pray that we might engage others from different backgrounds of faith to help them to know of the true Lord, who rose and gives us hope. In Jesus' name.